In the text that was read to us a few minutes ago, Jesus was approached by two blind men, and they obviously desired to be healed. In verse 28, the Lord cuts to the chase, and He asked those two men a very pointed question. He said, "Do you really believe I am able to do this? Do you really believe this will work? Do you really trust me to get this right?" You know, that question is one that we all need to confront this morning. Do we believe this will work? Jesus healed those men according to their faith. And the fact is that salvation is granted to us as well according to our faith, on the basis of our trust in the Lord to make it work. So again, the question is, do you trust Him? Now, just a couple of months ago, we talked about trust in a couple of sermons, and we looked at several ways that we can prove our trust in God. We said that we prove our trust by the way that we wait. The Old Testament, in numerous references, tells us that we have a responsibility to wait on Jehovah. It's not that God is dragging around or that He's lagging behind, but more often we do need to be more patient and allow God to unfold His plan. We said that we can prove our trust by the way that we walk. In biblical terminology, the word walk is often used to indicate live. And so by the way we live is an indicator of our trust in the Lord. And back when we talked about this before, we said we prove our trust by the way that we witness. And we talked about the fact that a lot of our religious friends and neighbors use that term, and we've kind of shied away from it for whatever reason, but it's a good term because we all are to be witnesses for the Lord. We are to tell others about this great salvation. And then we concluded that study by saying that we prove our trust by the way we worship. And often it becomes necessary for us to depart from the desires and the whims and the traditions of modern religions today, because they have through the years accumulated and come up with all manner of things in worship to God that God doesn't call for. And so often it comes down to the matter of trusting God and doing simply that which He says without a lot of extra additions and decorations and so forth. Now, it's not that I'm thinking that you are so forgetful or that you just didn't get it when I talked about trust before. But trust is a really, really important thing in the lives of every one of God's children. In fact, I believe it's a thing of such major importance that here I am preaching on it again in a lesson that I'm calling the bedrock of trust. Because you see, trust is a foundation. It is the bedrock, so to speak, of our obedience. In order to illustrate a few things that I want us all to take from this discussion this morning, we're going to first of all go to Genesis chapter 12, which tells us of the call of Abraham. We refer to it in that way because it is telling of the occasion when God called Abraham to go, to do, to be. And so we call it Abraham's call. Most of us are familiar with the story of Abraham, and We're not going to read a lot of the text that tells us about Abraham in a lot of detail, but I do want to remind you of three important facts as a way of review in order to get us all on the same page. And those three facts would be, first of all, number one, we need to remember that Abraham was human. Abraham was human just like you and I are human. Abraham did some dumb things. He made some mistakes, and the Bible tells us about some of those mistakes that he made. And because Abraham was human, I'm really sure that the Bible doesn't tell us about every mistake that Abraham made. But it tells us about the occasions when he lied two times to other people about who Sarah, his wife, really was. It tells us about the occasion when Abraham and Sarah schemed together to allow Abraham to father a son that wasn't really a part of God's plan, though they seem to have been under the impression that that was a good way to get God's plan going. And so Abraham was a man. He was subject to human error. He made mistakes. He did things that we look back on now, as we tend to do sometimes, and we say, I wouldn't have done that. Whether we really would have or not, we can tackle that issue at a different time. But Abraham was human. And though he was human, and though he made mistakes, here's the second thing we need to remember. Abraham was truly a man of God. He was truly a man of God. But Abraham was no more a man of God than you or I can be in our own time. We have the capacity to live our lives in a way that pleases God. This is not about comparing ourselves to Abraham or the Apostle Paul or anybody else, but the fact is that Abraham, as a man, lived a life in the overall sense that was pleasing to God, and you and I have that same ability. We serve the same God, and He has the same basic expectations of us: faithful obedience. Now, the third thing that I want us to remember about Abraham as we get started with this is the fact that Abraham played a key part in God's plan. You might arguably say that there is no more key character in the Old Testament than Abraham. Just about as much time and space in the story of the Old Testament is dedicated to Abraham, more so than most anybody else. He was a very prominent character in God's plan, in the unfolding of God's scheme of redemption for mankind. But I believe it's also God's will and God's wish that you and I play a key part in God's plan today. You see, God's plan today is the coming together of His people to worship and to serve, to glorify God through the church, and to evangelize the world. That's God's plan. And you and I have just as much part of that plan as Abraham did in the scheme of redemption. And so it's very important that we step into the role that God has for us, whatever it may be, and that we fill that part of God's plan today. So as we think about God's calling Abraham into service and Abraham's response to God's call, I'd like for us to observe some things about the bedrock of trust. Number one, this trust that we're talking about, the kind of trust that we are to have in God, is a trust that is so strong that we, like Abraham, must be willing to give up our past. There in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God told Abraham to go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. You know, basically, God was telling Abraham that he was going to have to cut all ties and start over. Now, I feel fairly sure that to Abraham, this was an astonishing instruction. And I can only imagine all that must have gone through Abraham's mind upon receiving that command. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. This call to go appears to have come without a whole lot of preamble or forewarning, would be enough to turn anybody's orderly life into a life of chaos, turmoil. Think about for a minute the effects upon his immediate family. Think about the effect that it had on his friends and associates. Think about the effect that it must have had on his immediate family. Think about the effect that it must have had on his neighbors. Think about the effect that it must have had on his immediate family. You know, I don't think we're as careful in guarding most anything as we are about our close family. Most of us, anyway. Can you imagine going home and telling your wife, you need to pack, we've got to go. Where are we going? I don't know. Well, why are we going? God said to. But he didn't take any details. No details, but we got to go. Well, what's this going to do to us? What's this going to do to our folks, our parents? We got to go. Consider Abraham's response to this instruction from God. It was a submissive and obedient response. It was a prompt and unhesitating response. Abraham didn't say, well, okay, you know, it's going to take me about 6 months to get all this junk gathered up. There doesn't seem to have been any of those, that kind of issue. It was a patient and persevering response. That was Abraham's response to God's telling him that he was going to have to cut all of his ties and leave everything behind. Abraham responded to this rather unorthodox command to relocate with the utmost trust. In fact, his level of trust in God was what permitted him to respond in the way that he did. Trust is the bedrock, the very foundation of true obedience. And God was telling Abraham to cut all ties, to sever all of his connections, to move off and leave his country behind, to leave his kinfolks behind, to leave the home place behind. God was telling this man that he had to give up his past. And Abraham's response to God's command illustrates perfectly the response that you and I need to have to God's commands today, whatever they may be. In order to become His children, God demands that we give up our past. Have you ever thought about that in a spiritual sense? We find this same principle illustrated perfectly again later on in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, still about the story, the greater story of Abraham, when God was about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels told Lot that he needed to take his family and flee from the city and not stop and not look back. And you'll recall that Lot's wife disobeyed that command not to look back. In verse 26, it says, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Now, maybe you've wondered why that little detail is even included in the story. I'm sure there are a lot of reasons, but I'm also sure that God wanted us to have a crystal clear illustration of the necessity of responding to Him in obedience without looking back into the world. Because that's what obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It's coming out of the world, coming into Christ. And as a little song says that we sing sometimes, no turning back, no turning back. When one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is essential that we repent of sin. The word repent means to turn from sin and to turn toward God. The turn is to be complete. The turn is to be permanent. Writing in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, Peter gives us a very graphic word description that leaves no doubt in our minds as to how disagreeable it must be to God when any of His children, after having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then turns back into sin. Peter says it's like the dog that turns to licking up his own vomit. It's like the sow that has been washed who then turns back to wallowing in the mire. Life-changing obedience and service is based on a trust that is so strong that it's willing to give up the past. But also, this kind of trust means that we are willing to surrender our future. Back there in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that he was to go to a land that I will show you. Everything there is future tense. God had a plan for Abraham, and life from now on for Abraham was going to be different. You know, I can't think of a better way to illustrate the matter of becoming a Christian than with those same words. Life from now on is going to be different. That's what being a Christian as opposed to being in the world is all about. Life from now on is going to be different. Now, there's hardly a one of us who hasn't in some measure or another considered our future. We plan things for the future. We have hopes that are based on what we're anticipating to take place in the future. We may be planning a trip or a vacation, some time away. Maybe it's a major purchase that we're looking toward making sometime in the future. Maybe it's a move or a relocation or a job change, or, you know, there's a lot of good and there's a lot of bad that can come in the future. And we're pretty much aware of the fact that the future can hold some really unknown things for us. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with planning for the future, as long as we remember one thing. The inspired writer says, well, he says it this way in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Don't ever forget that to His children, the will of God is the supreme calendar. most all of us have got some kind of device, if even your cell phone. It's probably got a calendar in it that you can program or put things in there so it'll remind you. I never have been good at that kind of stuff. It just gets all piled up on me. But a lot of times I'll be talking to somebody and I'll say, now look, you're going to come by here tomorrow about 2 o'clock. He says, yeah, let me put that in my phone. It's become a part of life for a lot of people. But don't ever forget that the will of God is the supreme calendar. God's will is the ultimate planner. God's will is the end of all pocket organizers. There's nothing wrong with having a plan, so long as we always include that disclaimer, Lord willing, if the Lord's willing. Now, there's no doubt that God has a plan. I just want my life to be a part of it. God had an entire life mapped out for Abraham, and while my life or your life won't be nearly as prominent in the unfolding of the scheme of redemption as his was, I believe that we are assured that with those words that we sang at the beginning of our service, God holds the future in his hands. Part of our trust in him is knowing that God causes all things to work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. The bottom line is we can trust God with our future. That's really a part of what obedience is about. Handing the future over to God's control. Now, our third and final point is this. The bedrock of trust will equip us to obey even when we do not understand. Now, please understand that I'm not saying that God requires, or nor am I advocating a vacant-eyed, mind-numbed, robotic approach to serving God. I believe God made us with the ability to reason and to understand, and he expects us to engage our minds in the thought process and arrive at sensible conclusions. I believe God wants us to serve him intelligently. Yet that's not to say that human reasoning and earthly logic will always readily understand the intricacies of God's plan, because there will be times when we will come to the conclusion, you know, this is what God says I must do. I really don't understand why God wants this done. I hear people talk about the matter of baptism. And they say things like, you know, I just really don't understand what going in that tank of water and getting wet with just regular old water has to do with anything. You know, beyond the fact that we're answering the command of God, as Peter says, when baptism saves us, beyond that, you know, we don't have to have a logical piece-by-piece understanding of why God wants this done. Something else that we encounter probably more frequently is that often we'll hear people say things like, why is this happening to me? Why has God allowed this to take place in my life? And it may very well be that we will not understand why God would allow something like this to happen to me or to someone like you or to so-and-so. And yet, the fact that we don't understand why should never be allowed to become a roadblock that would keep us from doing God's will. Our point here comes from the New Testament account of the call of Abraham that's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 8, where the writer there says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he went or where he was going." I'm sure there were a dozen unanswered questions about this whole thing that Abraham had. And yet he didn't allow those unanswered questions, those things he didn't understand, he didn't allow that to keep him from going when God said go. He didn't even know where he was going. He just knew that God said go, and so that's all he was concerned with. Can you imagine that kind of trust? If my wife tells me to go, and I say, "Go where?" She says, "I'm not going to tell you." Yeah, that's not a normal conversation, is it? We've got to get some more detail than that. But if God says, "I want you to go," and sooner or later it'll be clear to you, but right now just go. It's hard to imagine being in that situation. But the kind of trust that Abraham had enabled him to obey, even though he didn't know all the details. He didn't even know where it was that God was sending him. Trust that is the bedrock of obedience means that we're willing to obey God even if we don't understand all his reasons. You know, our study this morning has focused on the call of Abraham. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song that will speak of the call for us today. It's the call to come to Jesus. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is issuing that call to you. If you're already a child of God, then there's still a call for you as well. It's the call to service faithfully in His kingdom. And if you've not been faithful in your service to Him as a child of God, if you need to acknowledge sin, turn from it, be restored, we hope that you'll answer that call now. Hopefully it is the intention of every single one of us that wherever He leads, we'll follow. That is the bedrock of trust. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.